Let's back up this. You don't have to put it up. It was talking about those six seals there being opened and the great day of their wrath has come. Who can withstand? Remember, it depends on how you read Revelation as to how these seals are unfolded. Do you read them metaphorically, symbolically? Do you read them that they've already happened in the first century? Do you read them that it is a future event? The Bible's clear on some stuff. We know that. The Bible's clear that there will be a time of a great tribulation. What it's maybe not as clear on, or what some people get divided on, is will God's church be called out? And that's what the pre-trib people believe, that God's church will not have to suffer during the great tribulation. And I mean, I don't ascribe to that theory. I may be wrong, but I don't ascribe to it, because I believe God's church, even today in China and North Korea and other places, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, they're living in tribulation right now. Now, we may not be in the West, and so that's why it's hard for me to get my mind around God's people are not going to suffer a great tribulation. But we have this time, and whether it's going on right now, as some people believe, or it is a futuristic event that we will live through, there is this great tribulation. And there's a break in the seal opening, which were the judgments. They were opening the judgments. Remember, who can open the seals? Only the Lamb. Only Jesus can open the seals. So we had, I think it was the third one or the fourth one, was kind of a brief interlude even in those last week, because it's like it wasn't a judgment. But the other ones were judgments. So we pick up with that. After this, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or any tree. So here we've got four angels, and we know the earth is not flat. It's not one of those things that the Bible has wrong. It's a metaphorical, especially in that sense. But there are four angels that are holding back, kind of like, you know, you see the flags that are waved at the ball games. It's kind of like you picture that. There are four angels, and they're holding the four corners, and they're holding back judgment is what they're doing. They're holding back the winds and the rain and anything like that. It says, then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. So they were given power to judge the land and the sea, but this judge, this angel tells them not to. Now I have it on here, and I don't know where it's at, but what was a seal? A seal, not an animal seal, obviously. A seal was something that would be used to go, not necessarily in an envelope here, but that, you know, they would seal those with wax, but it was something that would go on for our sake. Let's picture a barrel. And so they would have this stuff. It would be, the word I think they said was malleable, which means they could get it how they wanted it to, and they would put a seal on it. And on the seal, they would be able to write on it, or at least put an indenture on it or a stamp or something. And it would let them know if it was usable or not usable, or if they wanted to use that barrel, or, I mean, picture whatever you want to picture, that, yes, hey, we have barrels of gasoline. We have them sealed. We have an X on the good gasoline that we can use. Well, that would probably be the bad gasoline. And over here, we have a check mark on the good gasoline. The X is old, it's watered down, we're not going to use it. So the seal was for that. It was to cover, and they used it in the ancient world to cover things, and then they would put the markings on them. So having that in your mind, you kind of understand that this angel, the fifth angel in this one, he's got the seal of the living God, and he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who have been given power to harm the land and the sea, and he says, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. How you read Revelation? That, again, it keeps coming back. And it's almost like this spot on my glasses keeps coming back. and it's driving me crazy. But how do you read Revelation? And I've said that. Is it a literal? Everything that the way I read it would say, yes, this is a literal seal. What did they put? We don't know. I think I put it on there. Some people say it would be like the Greek letter tau, which would be similar to an X. So literally, people would have an X on their forehead. So you say, well, a couple things. If we're living through the tribulation now, and I don't have an X on my forehead, does that mean I'm, again, if you read this in a literalist sense, that yes, these people are going to have a mark on their forehead. They're going to have a seal on their forehead. You say, well, I don't think that necessarily means a literal seal. That's fine. That means you need to go back and understand how you're reading Revelation. You're not reading it in a literal sense on everything. But now some things are literal, some things are metaphorical, some things are symbolic. We get all of that. But here's what's happened, just to synopsize this first few verses here, the first four. There are four angels, they're bringing about the judgment, and the fifth angel comes from the east, which is where, coincidentally, the Messiah, if you read the Old Testament, that Jesus will come out of the east, and many people believe he will enter through the eastern gate on his second coming. And it's interesting, if you go to Jerusalem, and I know some of you are, it's very interesting. The eastern gate is sealed because when the Muslims conquered the territory there in the first, second century, whatever it was, they sealed the gate and put a cemetery on it because Jews won't go around dead people, and they literally think that's going to keep Jesus out. I mean, it's pretty funny if you think about it. But what's even funnier is that's not the eastern gate that was there when Jesus was. The city now is built on top of the most of the ancient cities, so that's not the literal gate. But either way, they think that's going to stop Jesus from coming, some mortar and some dead bodies. And so the belief is that Jesus is going to come out of the east on his second coming. So this angel comes out of the east and he stops it and says, hey, hold up, before you go any further with judgment, because this judgment's already started, we're going to put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God. Now, this is where it gets, the next part is where it gets a little bit tricky on how you want to interpret it, but it's very clear in one sense. This next group, I believe with all my heart that it is Jews who have come to believing faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation. You say, when is that? How do you read Revelation? Is it going on now? Some people believe it happened in the first century. Some people believe it's a future event. Again, how do you read Revelation? And so I believe this is a literal thing. I believe it will be 144,000 Jews that come to know Jesus. Now, I may be wrong on the literal 144,000. But again, as I broke it down for you here, some people say it's just the 12 is the perfect number. And so you got 12 times 12 times 1,000 equals 144,000. It's more of a symbolic number than it is a literal reading. I don't know, but I don't know anything but what I do believe is that these are Jewish people that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that here in just a second on why. So it says, from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12. From the tribe of Asher, 12. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12. Manasseh, 12. Simeon, 12. Levi, 12. Issachar, 12. Zebulun, 12. Joseph, 12. And Benjamin, 12. Now, without looking at my notes, y'all have already cheated and read ahead, haven't you? What do you see different about this list as opposed to Old Testament lists? And we don't have to do discussion hour, but there's a few differences. Number one, Judah's listed first. Judah's never listed first in the Old Testament. Why would Judah be listed first? Well, I think that's the easiest answer. Jesus come from the tribe of Judah. So that's why Judah would be listed first. Well, we've got some more issues here. Manasseh is listed, and so is Joseph, but Ephraim's not listed. We don't really know the answer to that one. A lot of people think they do. If you go back and read, well, let me just go through all of them real quick. Levi's listed, by the way. Levi's not normally listed. Why is Levi not normally listed on the tribes? especially on the inheritance part. Levi's not listed because that was the priestly order. And so God said, hey, when you come in, the Levites don't get a share in the land, but that's why I joke with all the deer hunters. You got to bring your offerings, and I'm taking care of the Levites. I'm taking care of the priests. When you bring your grain offering in, they are to get a portion of that. When you bring your food offering in, they're to get a portion of that. And that's how I'm going to take care of them. I am their inheritance, and they're going to live off faith in me. So the Levites were not listed in most of the genealogies or the inheritance of the land. All right. Well, then Joseph had the two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And you remember Jacob blessed them, and he's crossed over the hands, and Joseph's like, no, you blessed the wrong one. And Jacob said, I know what I'm doing. And so the ones after Joseph, when you list the 12 tribes, Joseph's two sons took his place, and Joseph was not listed. If you're not confused yet, you're going to get there, all right? So let's go over here. Let's just make this math add up. There's 12 sons, right? Remember all that? Jacob had 12 sons. Well, you say, take Levi out because he's inherited and he's a priest. So now we have 11. Slide Joseph out, okay? So now we got 10. And then Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, slide in. Those are generally how most of the time the 12 tribes are listed. Well, we've got 12. But we've got Joseph and Levi. Ephraim got booted out, and Dan got booted out. The only list that Dan is booted out. So what do we make of that? Some people say the Antichrist is coming from Dan. I don't know, but some people say, I'm telling you, y'all can read for days on this if you want to. Some scholars say, and when I say some people, there are scholars that say the Antichrist is coming from the tribe of Dan. There are some scholars that say Dan and Ephraim were booted out because of their idolatry, their worship of idols. Now, we don't know for sure. What we do know is Dan was left out. So the question becomes, if these are Jewish believers that are going to come to Christ in the tribulation, and Dan and Ephraim are left out, that means absolutely nobody in their tribe can be saved. Well, now tribal identity among the Jews is almost non-existent because they started intermarrying, and you can look all this up. Cohen, C-O-H-E-N, I think the New York Mets owner, that's his last name, Steve. That's a priestly tribe name. All right, so usually Cohen traces their name back, but now it's almost impossible, or technically is impossible, for these people to trace their lineage back 2,000 years to go, okay, I'm in the priestly tribe, I'm the Levites, I'm Dan, I'm Judah. It's because of all the intermarrying, and not only that, not only among tribe intermarrying, but people marrying people that are not Jews. So it's really the tribal identity is almost gone. But an interesting note, people ask me all the time, what do you think about cremation? And so I say this, I don't want it, Lori. I don't want to be cremated, all right? But there are believers that were martyred and cremated, and I don't think God's going to punish them. I think God can make their bodies come back together. And if God knows every hair on y'all's head, not mine, if he knows every hair on your head, don't you think he would know what tribe? I mean, he can look at a Jew and go, the tribe of Benjamin, tribe of Judah. I think he can. I know he can. So, I know I'm confusing you. This is my belief. Don't know if I'm right. I believe the tribe of Dan and the tribe of Ephraim were left out for a reason. So if you put a gun to my head and said, what does this passage mean? I'm kind of a literalist on this one. I don't know why. I think there's going to be 144,000 Jews come to Christ during the Great Tribulation, and I think they're going to come out of these 12 tribes. This is me. You say, well, you kind of contradicted yourself from, it's Revelation, all right? So, God, that was fun, and I'm way out of time, so let's keep going. I could talk forever on that one. Y'all do your own research, and we'll talk after next week. After this, I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count. Here we go. From every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice. Here are the palm branches coming in. Just like they, you know, they thought Jesus, when he rode in on Palm Sunday, they were hailing him Messiah. Here we have it here. Jesus knew what he was riding into. They didn't necessarily know. But this is where we really get to pick up. Remember, everything's about Jesus. This is the great worship service, and this is what heaven will be like right here. There's Jews in here. There's Jewish believers, which Jesus said, I come to save the Jew, but also the Gentile. And then it says every nation, tribe, people, and language. So every skin color, there's a lot of those. There's only two genders, all right? So both genders, every skin color, every ethnicity, every nation, every tribe, every people, every language will be together, which is what the perfect worship service looks like. And you say, I get this because this is a predominantly white or Caucasian, what do you want to say, church, but it's a predominantly white or Caucasian community. You go to Africa, places like that, and it's not going to be predominantly Caucasian. You go to Guatemala, and it's going to be predominantly Guatemalans, okay? I don't think that makes us racist or whatever you want to call us because we worship like that. But when we come together, picture this, it's not just going to be people with different skin colors that speak English. It's going to be people that speak Arabic, people that speak Swahili, people that speak French, people that speak Latin. We're all going to be together and we're all going to sing. And you say, well, what's the language? I don't know, but we're all going to know it. I do know that. And so here's this awesome worship service. They were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes, which symbolizes that imputed righteousness that was given to them by Jesus. And they were holding palm branches, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This isn't a full Trinitarian verse, but it's a binitarian, I guess, verse it is. Jesus is on the same level as God the Father here. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Remember, Amen is just affirmation. And then I break all these words down. I don't think I have time, but I did it for you there. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength to our God forever and ever. Amen. Let's look. Where did I break those down? And I was just going to look at a couple of words there. But it's okay. One, obviously, is Sophia, is wisdom. And is it on the back page? It's on the very back. There we go. That's what I wanted to show you. That word eulogia is there. And it means speaking well of someone. When we eulogize someone, that's what that means, praise. That's where we get that word praise from. And then we've got glory, which is doxa, which is where we get doxology. All right. But it also means what one thinks or an opinion of. And it's so a weighty opinion. And so they have a weighty opinion of God. They are affirming God, and they are affirmed. They're speaking well of God, and they're giving glory to God. They're giving a weighty praise to him. And then we have wisdom and thanks, and that wisdom there is Sophia. And then you also see the Eucharista, which is where we get the word Eucharist, and it means honor and power and strength. So those words there, the eulogy and the Eucharist, I wanted you to kind of see both of those. And so they're singing praises to God. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where do they come from? I answered, sir, you know. So this is one of the elders asked John, where did these come from? And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Well, this leads us to believe that in the great tribulation, there's going to be people that die. Some could be martyred. They don't all have to be martyred, but people are going to die. That's what this is saying to us here, this white robe, they're going to have Jesus' blood on them, but they're going to be made white by the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne and serve him day and night in the temple. Now, that word serve can mean more than one thing, but it carries a connotation of worship here, and it also carries a connotation of the pitching of a tent, which says, hey, let's just camp out and serve here. So that's what worship is. When we serve, we're worshiping. By the way, did you throw up that Matthew? Did you get that? If you didn't, no big deal. It's very hidden. There you go. Thank you. This, look at what Jesus said. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. In those days had not been cut short, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Goes along with this, that there's during the great tribulation, or during this tribulation, it's going to be tough. And so it says, he who sets on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Can you picture that? Let's start this over again. There are before the throne of God, and they serve him night and day in the temple. People have this picture that heaven, and we've talked about this, I don't know for sure, but, you know, and I've told you about the book that I've read, and I've challenged all you to read it on heaven. And he really clarifies a lot of things that we've had misnomers and maybe misunderstandings about. But he says this New Jerusalem, Alcorn does, will be here on this earth, that God's earth will be, you know, our New Jerusalem. And work, if you go back to Genesis, you remember work was not a curse. It was cursed after Adam and Eve brought sin into the world. And it says, so the ground is going to be cursed and you're going to toil in your labor. Before that, work was not cursed. And so we enjoy it. It's like this, if you've ever been on a mission trip or doing something here, and for some of you, honestly, it's like trunk or treat is a lot of work, all right? Getting your candy ready, getting your coffee. But for some of you, it's not work because you love it and you just love to serve and do it. Same thing with block party. It can be a lot of work, but you love doing it. And so that's what the service is like. We will serve him day and night in the temple. We will serve God, but it's not like we're dreading it. We're not going to go, oh, I'm in heaven, I got to go to church today. That's not what it's going to be like. It's going to be like, I get to go. And it's because we're not even going to be tempted. We're not going to have any of those thoughts. Who sits on the throne and will shelter them with his presence. God's presence will shelter us. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. And I think I put it out there. It's hard for us in the West to understand that because we have food so abundantly. All you have to do is go to the dump in Guatemala and understand that this verse means a lot to some people. Now, yes, it has a spiritual connotation to it as well. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. And this is the awesome verse here. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. Any of you ever seen lambs? You see them when you go to Israel. We don't see as many here. But you don't see lambs, or let's say a lamb. You don't see a lamb and then adults or even humans following the lamb going, oh, this guy knows what he's doing. That's not how it works. The shepherd is the shepherd. He leads the lamb. But here it's, for the lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. Obviously, you know what the lamb is. It's Jesus. Jesus will be their shepherd. All those that come out of the tribulation, he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So, what is this, you know, as we're human, what does this have to do with us? Go back to 9 there. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. You know, this is a picture of heaven. It's talking about the tribulation. There are going to be people saved during tribulation. We get that. So, you know, there are some that believe Jesus will come back, the church will go, and then there's going to be a chance for people to be saved then. And they may be, I don't know. I don't believe that. I believe people can be saved during the tribulation, but I just don't have enough evidence that says the church is going to be raptured out of that. So when Jesus, when this starts, I do believe people can be saved. So that's talking, this is talking about, my understanding is correct, people that will be saved during the tribulation. And it's not people that are already believers. Now, it could be that this is talking about us here, that as I look before me was a great multitude, that they're all worshiping. But it's, the reason I say this, I don't want you to get into the point going, hey, what about us if we're already saved? Do we got to worry about anything here? The only thing I would say to that is there are those who have come out of the great tribulation, they have washed their robes and they have been made white in the blood of the Lamb. I think it's pretty evident that some people will die during the tribulation, whether it's martyred or whatever, and these people are dying for Jesus, but they knew Jesus. So then we go into this. There's a reason for the interlude, and we'll get into it next week. Now, by the way, I believe, I don't want to misquote anybody, I believe that our Jehovah Witness friends believe they're the 144, all right? It's not Jews, but that they're the 144 saved. And I believe it's Jewish believers. So anyway, we go to that to the next week to the seventh seal is opened and we keep undoing these judgments. All right, I'm out of time, so let me pray for us. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. We know your word teaches the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. We thank you for that. We don't fully understand Revelation. I'll be the first to admit it. But we do know this, that you are on your throne and that we get to worship the Lamb. And the Lamb is our shepherd. Lord Jesus, we know that you were our sacrificial lamb on the cross, but we also know that you are our great shepherd, our good shepherd. And we know you are our high priest. And that nothing that we can feel or think would catch you by surprise. We thank you, in spite of all that, in spite of you knowing our thoughts and knowing everything about us, that you still died for us, you still love us, and we thank you that we can have communion with you, and we don't have to go through this life alone. Just forgetting eternity, that is enough, but then we get to spend an eternity with you, Father, and we thank you for that. Thank you for loving us. Bless these people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.